This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك يا إله الكون قد أسلمت لك ربي فاغفر زلتي ما أحكمك أبتغيها مدحة طاغية تبهر البدر بليلي.
To our respected non-Muslim guests, we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your creator and mine, that He open your hearts and your minds and allow you to be objective in the information that we wish to share with you. The purpose of this lecture is to clarify a topic which is central to all three of the monotheistic religions in the world. Christians, Muslims, and people of Judaism, they all share a connection, however differently, to the person of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and his blessed mother. Each of these monotheistic faiths have their own subjective view of this great religious personality. What we want to do this evening is to examine the historical and the scriptural evidence in order to know and discover through the documented words and behavior of the person Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself. We want to know and we want to discover the real Jesus, the historical Jesus, and through that knowledge, understand and appreciate his mission and his message. To accomplish this aim, we have to sift and distinguish the simple truths from the complex myths. We have to distinguish the actual facts from the carefully woven fiction. Now this, what we want to do, is an operation. And because of the sensitivity that it carries, it's almost like doing neurosurgery. because it's almost like opening up the scalp. And going into a person's brain, washing it, fixing it, sewing it back up, and then allowing them to heal. Now, the many Christians, people of the Christian persuasion, of whatever denomination that you might be, you may find the information that we discussed this tonight uncomfortable, riveting, disturbing. But that's not my fault. I will share with you information which is available for everybody. It's not rocket scientists. It's not rocket science. It has no Islamic slant to it. It's information that you can obtain, and information that you can follow up on, and information that if you write to me, I'll send you free of charge every single reference. And unfortunately, the many references that I could give you tonight to substantiate our discussion, we simply don't have the time. History has compiled literally thousands of blatant pieces of information that will allow us to see that there are clearly two different Jesus Christ known to the world. One, a historical Jesus, documented by his own words, by his own behavior, by those disciples who were with him that were systematically suppressed, imprisoned, isolated, tortured, killed, eradicated, until another Jesus that was more palatable, more widely acceptable, more utilitarian for the Roman Greco society, who took the name of Jesus Christ and in a very plagiaristic way created a new drama for the whole world. And this drama, the new Jesus, is what is followed and what is understood and what is perceived by 90% of the people in the world who call themselves Christians. Now, I don't debate this issue. I don't challenge Christians or their leadership about this issue. Because it's up to the Christians themselves. It's up to the church itself to restore itself, to redeem itself, to reform itself, and come back to the historical Jesus, his words, his behavior, his mission, and his message. My job, along with others who reach out to Christians all over the world, is to say that there is a genuine connection between us Muslims and you, between the Quran and between the books of the Bible, between Muhammad, the last and final prophet of Almighty God, and Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, that Word of God, that Messiah, that prophet, that personality whom we revere and love and embrace and believe in, perhaps more authentically than those who claim that he is God, or those who claim that he is the Son of God, or those who claim that he is the third person in a Trinity, even though there is not a Christian here, nor a Christian anywhere, that can substantiate the issue of the Trinity. No Christian here, nor any Christian in the world, even understands the Trinity. Yet, it's unbelievable how a concept could be forced on the world with their eyes wide open, and all the lives, all the time that people go to church, read the Bible, talk to their priests, their leaders, themselves, around the dinner table, pray to God with their eyes open or closed, and don't understand the Trinity, and they accept it, that it's simply a mystery that cannot be explained. How would a child be told by its mother or father if the child asked, "What evidence is there that you are my father? What evidence is there that you are my mother? What evidence is there that I'm legitimate?" If the father and the mother said to that child, "It's a mystery. Just believe it." How would that child feel going through their life telling others, "I believe that's my mother and father, but it's a mystery"? You wouldn't accept it. No one would accept it. But you accept that a person, Jesus Christ and his blessed mother, you accept that not only did someone say he is God, but that he is his own son. And that he is the third person in a Trinity of three persons. Person, person, person. Three persons, yet they say one God. Now add that up. And on top of that, just recently, casting no aspersion upon anyone, insulting no one, but uncovering the rocks and seeing what's under it. Just recently, Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, she has been promoted from being the mother of God to God also. Now figure that out. Now that's another person added to the Trinity. Now, in order to conduct this sensitive operation, we need to be objective and we need to be open-minded. And you need to forget about the fact that a Muslim is discussing this issue with you. Because then your preconditioning is going to tell you some things that are not true. And you're going to close your mind. You're going to block out the truth. You're going to bring that Novocaine that you call prejudice into your minds. And so whatever's being said, it'll just pass through. Or are you going to say, well, they just hate Christians anyway. Or you'll say, they're just heathens. Or you'll say, they're antichrist. Or you'll say, they just want to undermine the church. Or you'll say, they just want to brainwash and dominate the world and they want everybody to be Muslims. Or something else that you have been conditioned to say. Well, people have been saying that. But thank God, the world is changing. And today, the world is listening. Because people are not satisfied to sit in a church or to sit at home or to get down on their knees and not understand who it is that they're praying towards and who it is supposed to answer their prayers. People, they want to know today. We're living in the fiber optic age. We want to know. We want to know by telephone, or we want to know by television, or we want to know by computer. We want to know. Because this is the age of knowledge. And people, they're not just going for a mystery anymore. And I myself was fortunate that out of misfortune, God delivered me a fortune. I was born into a Christian persuasion, one of 10 children that my mother, God bless her, was not able to take care of. And so the Bureau of Child Welfare stepped in to give my mother some help and farmed us out to different Christian foster homes. And even though I wasn't an orphan, I found myself in an orphanage. So from the time I was 4 years old until the time I was 16 years old, I was in six different orphanages or foster homes, each one of them a different Christian persuasion. So by the time I was 16, you might say, that's a shame. No, it wasn't a shame. It was a blessing. A blessing with a dressing. Because by the time I was 16, I had tasted the full buffet. Oh, I went to church every Sunday, even if I didn't listen. I went to church every Sunday. And I was a good reader. So I read everything they gave me. But I did ask questions. Well, by the grace of Almighty God, those questions led me to some answers. And so by the time I was 17, going on 18 years old, I had experienced 8 different persuasions or denominations of the Christian church or the Christian experience. So I believe that by that time, my love, my connection to Jesus Christ had been bonded. I believe that by that time, I had a genuine concern, connection to Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, the more questions that I asked and the more things that I read, the more frustrated and the more confused I became. And just as I wanted to know then, I want you to know. I want all of us to know, and we have a right to know. Is Jesus God Almighty? Did Jesus create himself, the heavens and the earth, the innumerable planets, galaxies? Is Jesus God Almighty? Is Jesus the Son of God Almighty? Literally, that is, as I have a son, and you have a son, does God Almighty, Lord and Creator of the heavens and the earth, does he also give birth to sons and daughters? Is Jesus the Son, S-O-N, of God Almighty? And is Jesus the third person of a divine Trinity? That would make Jesus Christ 3 different entities. He would be God Almighty and his own Son and the third person in the Trinity. Now that's wrapped up. Now in anybody's book, that's 3 persons. God is a person, the Son is a person, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, you might want to call it today, would be a person. Person, person, person. Or is Jesus Christ the Messiah? The one who was blessed, the one that was touched, the one that was anointed, the one that was appointed, the one that was sent in this world as a word and a spirit and given to Mary as a son without the intervention of sperm from any man. Was Jesus Christ a man God? Or was he a man prophet? Did he refer to himself exclusively as the Son of God? Or did he refer to himself as the Son of Man? And was Jesus Christ a prophet and a messenger to the children of Israel. Now this is our task tonight. And we don't want to go off into a lot of different tangents, because this is a historical journey with historical problems. And we could not cover all the problems, all the tangents. We can't answer all the questions, but the central question: who is the historical Jesus? Because history doesn't lie. Not when you have the documents, not when you have the evidence, not when you have the proof. Human beings lie in history, those who tell his story. There's his story, and then there's history. Now our task tonight is to find, discover the historical Jesus, and to set the record straight for those of us gathered in this room, in this hall tonight. Now whoever's outside of this room, we're not responsible for. I'm not responsible to talk to the whole world. I can't solve the problems of the whole world, and I've come to understand I can't solve some of my own problems. But given the evidence, given the proof, given the witnesses, we can solve this issue tonight. Now, as in any operation, there must be a selection of tools. We have to choose what tools that we're going to use for this operation. And secondly, we have to determine a chosen procedure. Doctors, surgeons, they select their tools which are appropriate for the surgery they will do. And they also determine how they will navigate and how they will execute the given procedure. Now, my tool tonight will be what is familiar to you and what is familiar to me. We won't call on any new tools. So I have compiled, or I have selected, what has already been compiled and documented from the Old and the New Testament, which the various denominations of Christians would be familiar with. Now, I am not using these references as proof. I'm using them as a reference because the Old and the New Testament is a proof for you. Because if I were to give you evidence from the Quran, which I will, you will say, I don't necessarily believe that. I have no way of verifying that. And I can understand that, because that would be subjective to me and it would not necessarily be objective to you. So we start out first with using the Old and the New Testament as a reference, because we have to start somewhere. And it's only fair that if a new Jesus has been developed, manufactured, imposed upon the world, a sham, a scam of the biggest, slickest kind, if that's what has happened, it has happened inside of your own books. So we should first uncover the scam inside of your own books. Secondly, we want to give you the evidence of the final divine revelation, inspiration, and legislation from Almighty God that came to the human beings after Jesus Christ, that prophet and messenger that came after Jesus Christ, that prophet and messenger that was spoken of by about Jesus Christ, that prophet and messenger that was spoken about, that was proven, that was prophesied, spoken about by Jesus Christ, and that prophet and messenger that came and fulfilled the prophecy and spoke and embraced and extended himself from Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. We're speaking about the glorious Quran. And if you say to me, I never read that, how do I know that book is from God? I'll say to you, you have to read it and let your heart and let your mind, if it's open, objective, let your heart and let your mind determine if it's from God or not. Because you've been reading the Old Testament and you've been reading the New Testament, and there are some things in it from God, but obviously there's a great deal in it that's not from God, but you have been believing in that. So if you have been believing in something that has some justification in it, then I say to you, now that you have computers, you absolutely have no excuse, because any one of you can go home tonight or tomorrow, or go to a public library, and you can go into whatever search engine you like, Google or Giggle, and just type in Quran, Q-U-R-A-N, Quran, or type in K-O-R-A-N, the anglicized form of Quran, Quran. Type that in and see how many references that you get, and see how much information that you have been deprived of. And then after that, read it. And when you read it, go straight to the book called Mary. And in case you think that's the name of a R&B star, no, it's not. It's the name of the mother of Jesus Christ, Mary, the daughter of Imran. An entire chapter of the Quran, a book of 114, a book with 114 chapters, with one chapter dedicated to explaining the life, the challenge, the pregnancy, the conception, the delivery of a son that she was given by God, whose name was Isa, or Jesus, who was born while she was untouched by any man. Now, we Muslims, we don't have a problem in understanding that. Now, some of you scientific, rationalistic, dialectical, evolutionary, practical people who would have a problem in understanding, how is it possible that a woman gets pregnant while she was untouched? Well, You should think about those mommy families. How they get pregnant. Then you should think about them daddy families. And how they get pregnant. If they got some miraculous way to get pregnant, then certainly if God wants a woman to be pregnant without sperm coming inside of her, then God can deliver sperm to her without a man. If those daddy, mommy families is getting it off the internet, God can give it to her direct. Now in the Quran, the chapter called Mary goes through great detail to tell us how Mary was born. A beautiful story. It says, O people of the book, commit no excesses in your religion. Nor say of Almighty God except the truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of God, and he was also the Word of God. A word which he bestowed upon Mary. And a spirit proceeding from him. So believe in Allah and believe in his messengers. Say not Trinity. Stop. Desist. It will be better for you. For the Almighty is one God. Glory be to him. Exalted is he above having sons or daughters. To him belongs all things in the heavens and on earth. And enough is Allah Almighty as a disposer of affairs. Christ Jesus disdains not to serve and worship Almighty God. He does not desist. He has no hesitation to serve and worship Allah. Nor do the angels, those who are nearest to the Almighty. Those who have no hesitancy to worship. And those who have hesitancy to worship and are arrogant, he, the Almighty, will gather them all together unto himself to answer. But to those who believe and do good deeds of righteousness, he will give their due rewards and more out of his bounty. But those that are hesitant, holding back, and are arrogant, he will punish them with a grievous penalty, nor will they find besides him, the Almighty, anyone to protect and help. In another verse, it says, Behold, the angel said, O Mary, Almighty God has chosen thee and purified thee, chosen thee above all the women of the nations. O Mary, worship thy Lord devoutly. Prostrate yourself and bow down in prayer with those who bow down. Now this is a part of the tidings of the things unseen, which we reveal unto thee, O Prophet, by inspiration. You were not with them when they cast lots with arrows, in order to see which one of them would be charged with the care of Mary. Nor was you with them when they disputed the point. Behold, the angel said, O Mary, Almighty Allah gives you glad tidings of a word from him. His name will be Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, held in honor in this world and in the hereafter, and of the company of those nearest to Allah. He shall speak to the people in childhood and also in maturity, and he shall be of the company of the righteous. And she said, O my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? The Almighty said, Even so, the Almighty said through his angel, Even so, Allah Almighty creates whatever he wants to create. And when he has decreed a plan, he says unto it, Be. And it is, Kun fayakun. And Allah Almighty will teach him, Jesus Christ, the book and the wisdom, the law and the gospel, and appoint him as a messenger to the children of Israel with this message. I have come to you with a sign from your Lord, in that I make for you out of clay, as it were, a bird, and I breathe into it, and it becomes a bird which flies away by God's leave. And I heal those born blind, and I heal the lepers, and I quicken the dead and bring them back to life by the leave and permission of God. And I declare to you what you can eat and what you store in your houses. Surely that is a sign Surely therein is a sign for you if you do believe. I have come to you to attest to the law of Moses, which was before me, and to make lawful to you a part of what was before forbidden to you. I have come to you with a sign from your Lord. So fear Allah Almighty, and obey me. It is Allah who is my Lord and your Lord, then worship him. This is a way that is straight. Now, I read that in English so I wouldn't have to beleaguer you to have the brother to read it another verse in Arabic. But I wanted you to hear the Arabic of the Quran, because it's a medicine that flows through the air, like electric, like the laser, like information. And although it's in a language you don't understand, your mind, your energy forces will receive it like a medicine, and it will give you some benefit. Now, we heard what the Quran said. We heard what Jesus Christ said in the Quran. Now I want to just turn to a reference for you that you would be familiar with. He said, So fear Almighty God and obey me. It is Allah Almighty, God Almighty, who is my Lord and your Lord, then worship him, and this is the way that is straight. Now I remind you, in John, the 12th chapter, the 49th to the 50th verse. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, that is what I speak. Now, does that sound like God talking to himself? Or does that sound like Jesus Christ receiving from God and then speaking to the people that he was appointed to speak to? Dear brothers and sisters, and dear respected non-Muslims, in our discussion on this topic, we want to follow this procedure. First, we want to talk about the historical Jesus, his birth, his disciples, his message, the many miracles connected to him, his titles, his adversaries, the challenges, and the end of his short period on this earth, and what has become of his original followers. Now let me be as brief and direct as I can. We believe as Muslims from the Quran, and you Christians, for the most part, 85-90% of you believe that Jesus Christ was born without a father. You may not understand how that happened. You believe it. And we also, we don't know exactly how it happened, but we also believe it. We accept that Almighty God has the power to create the heavens and the earth by his word. We accept that if the creator of the heavens and the earth, if he wanted to destroy the entire cosmos, this earth, its solar system, all the solar systems in the Milky Way, all the galaxies in the nebula, and all the nebulas that we could imagine that have been discovered or haven't been discovered, if he destroyed all of them by his word, he can recreate them just like that. Because he has that power. Because everything is in his hands. And he can create whatever he wills, just like that. We also believe that the Almighty created the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. You say Adam, and you say Eve. We say Adam, and we say Hawa. In Arabic, the word Hawa, it means feeling, emotion. Isn't that a good description for women? The man said, I think so. The woman said, I feel it. So the creator, he created Adam from nothing. From nothing. And Adam, he had no mother and he had no father. Are you feel me? Do you agree with me? Adam had no father and no mother. Then the Creator gave Adam from the same soul. So that makes them equal in the sight of God. From the same soul, he created his mate. And then gave him his mate Eve, Hawa. And Eve, the mate of Adam, also had no father, no mother. Now here are two people, the first man, the first woman, the two first people that gave birth, and all of us and everyone came from those two who had no father, no mother. So I ask you, what is more difficult for God? To create Jesus with only a mother, or to create Adam with no mother and father, and to create his mate, Eve, with no mother and father? What do you say? Of course, the first is more difficult. Two, with no father and mother. The third, with only a mother, that's easy. So Allah said to us in the Quran, when they ask you about Jesus, when they ask you the question about Jesus, how could that happen? Your answer should be, the likeness of Jesus is the likeness of Adam. He created them from dust, and then he said, be. And they were. Simple. That's our answer. As to the disciples of Jesus Christ, there were 12. And by the way, Paul was not one of them. Just so you know that. Paul was not one of the disciples. There was Peter. There was John of Zebedee. There was Simon. There was Thomas. There was Judas Iscariot. There was James. There was Joseph of Arimathea, the aristocrat. There was Jacob. There was Matthew. There was Stephen. There was Philip. And there was Bartholomew. Those were the 12. And by the way, not one of these 12 wrote any book in the New Testament. Now these are the ones that traveled with Jesus Christ from Nazareth. They walked with him. They slept with him. They ate with him. They listened to him. They prayed with him. They washed themselves as he told them how to wash. And they prayed to the master as he told them how to pray. He explained to them everything. He guided them. He was the rabbi to them. So if anyone knew the historical Jesus, who was it? It was the disciples who traveled with him from Nazareth, because he was known as that man from where? That man from where? That man from Nazareth. That's why his followers were called Nazarenes. They were not all from Nazareth, but they were called Nazarenes because he was called that man from Nazareth. As to his message, the message of Jesus Christ was a simple message. A simple message. He said to his people, when they asked him, "Oh, Rabbi, teach us how to pray." He said, "I will teach you how to pray." And you Christians here, you recite along with me. You remember the Lord's Prayer. You didn't forget that. What did he say? He said, "Our Father who art in heaven." He didn't say, "My Father who I'm with in heaven." hallowed be, praised be thy name. Not my name and our name, but thy name. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom come, but thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth where I am and you are, as it is in heaven where you are only God. Give us this day our daily bread. That means me, my mother, and all the human beings. Give all of us this day our daily bread, and give us something to drink afterwards, because that goes along with bread. Jesus not asking for bread, and you and I are not going to ask for bread and don't drink water. So if Jesus and his mother said, give us this day our daily bread, that means they had to eat, they had to drink. And like you and I, when we eat and drink, the body uses a portion of it, and what the body doesn't use, we defecate and urinate. Can you imagine God defecating and urinating? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. Now, God ain't trespasses against nobody. As we forgive those that trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Is that the Lord's Prayer? What does that sound like? God praying to himself, teaching his disciples how to pray to himself. A triune Trinity God? No, that's Jesus Christ, the man, the prophet, the son of Mary, that man from Nazareth, teaching his disciples, his companions, how to pray when they asked him. And when that lady wanted to be healed, and when Jesus Christ passed by that lady, and she touched his garment, and she said, good master, good master. He pulled his garment from her hands angrily, and he said to her, O woman, why dost thou call me good? There's none good except the one that is in heaven. This is Jesus Christ, the son of Mary, that prophet, that messenger, that man from Nazareth. The message of Jesus Christ. Let us listen what Jesus said and what was said about Jesus. Those that witnessed Jesus, those that ate with Jesus, those that saw Jesus, those that sat with Jesus, those that received his blessing, those he laid his hands on, those that laid their eyes on him, those that surrounded him, walked with him, traveled with him. Let me tell you what they thought he was. Let's go to Matthew 21:11. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's go to Matthew 21:46. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Let's go to John 4:19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of truth that prophet that should come unto the world. John 7:40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, that they said, of truth, this is a prophet of God. Luke 7:16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet has risen up amongst us, and that God has visited his people with this prophet. John 9:17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he has opened thine eyes? That blind man said, he is a prophet. Indeed, how did Jesus himself describe himself? Listen carefully. Nevertheless, Jesus must walk today, and Jesus must walk tomorrow, and the day following, Jesus must walk. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. This is what Jesus said. And in Matthew 13:57, Mark 6:4, Luke 4:24, John 4:43, it says, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. So Jesus establishes for us, and those who witness him establishes for us, that he was what? A prophet. And Jesus said concerning his miracles, when he was asked, how dost thou do such miracles? He said, I can of my own self do nothing. But whatsoever I'm commanded to do by the one that is on high, that is what I do. Jesus Christ called himself the Son of Man. 72 times he called himself the Son of Man. And when Jesus Christ referred to God as the Father, he did so just as God referred to Isaiah as his son, as Abraham as his son, as David as his son, in the figurative sense. Because the Son of God here meant figuratively one that God loves, not one that God gave birth to. And if Jesus ever said that he was exclusively the Son of God, then he would not have said, our Father who art in heaven. Now Jesus had his own challenges from the Bani Israel. Who were they called? They were called the Sadducees and the Pharisees. These were the learned people, the priests, who were using the religion to make money, who were gambling in the temple, who were forcing the people to pay them to do religious subscriptions. They were the corrupt people that he said, you call God your father, but your father is none other than the devil himself. And Jesus went inside the temple, that man of love, that man of peace, that man from Nazareth. He went inside the temple and he grabbed a stick and he beat them across their backs and chased them out of the temple. Jesus went to war. And it was those adversaries who plotted, who schemed, who conspired to try to trick him, to say things so they could prosecute him. And they went to Pontius Pilate And they said to Pontius Pilate, "This man, Jesus, is a troublemaker." Just probably like some of you say, this guy, Khalid, he's a troublemaker. This man, Jesus, he's starting trouble. He's healing people. He's brainwashing people. He's turning people away from us. He's calling himself the Son of God, and that is a blasphemy. He's calling himself a king along with Herod. He's calling himself a king along with Caesar. He's saying that he's the king of the Jews. He says that he is the Son of God. Both of them are blasphemies. They went to Pontius Pilate and said, "You should arrest him." Just like somebody might drop a dime on me and say, "You should arrest him." That's always what happens to people who want to uncover the truth. Somebody want to drop a dime on them. And so Jesus Christ had his adversaries. And when Pontius Pilate, under the obligation of those wealthy, powerful Pharisees and Sadducees, just like George Bush and Tony Blair, under the influence of those powerful Pharisees and Sadducees, they feel the obligation to follow up on that phone call. And so they arrested Jesus. And they brought Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate on those charges. And what did Pontius Pilate do? He asked him directly, "What do you say about the charge that you call yourself King of the Jews?" Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "You say I'm the King of the Jews." And then Pontius Pilate said, "And what do you say about the charge that you call yourself the Son of God?" And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, "You say that I'm the Son of God." And Pontius Pilate understood his answer to be a refutation of the charge, a denial of the charge. And what did Pontius Pilate do? He said to those Sadducees and Pharisees, "I find no guilt in that man." And they said, "If you find him not guilty, thou art not a friend of Caesar." So Pontius Pilate said, "I wash my hands of this affair. You prosecute him according to your own law." So Pontius Pilate understood that Jesus denied the two charges. And therefore, you and I should understand that Jesus Christ denied the two charges. Next, we want to examine the words of Jesus Christ himself. Just listen to this. The words of Jesus Christ himself. First of all, let us say this to you. The Five Gospels is a 550-page book containing translations of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 550 pages of four people who we don't know what their last names were. Matthew who? Mark who? Luke who? And John who? Secondly, 82% of those 550 pages, 82%, they are not the words of Jesus Christ at all. Khalid didn't say that. Christian scholars of 364 denominations, they said that 82% of the 550 pages of the Gospels. They are not the words of Jesus Christ at all. And the way they have determined that and showed that to you and I is that in the New Testament, they have done something called the Red Letter Bible. How many of you have seen the Red Letter Bibles? Be honest. Those are the Bibles where whatever Jesus said himself is in red letters. How many of you have seen that Bible? Yes. And you will find for yourself that only 20% of what is in the New Testament is written in red. That's allegedly what Jesus Christ said. Biblical scholars and theologians alike have learned to distinguish the Jesus of history from the Christ of faith. It has been a painful lesson for both the church and scholarship. The distinction between the two figures is the difference between a historical person who lived in a particular time and place and a figure who has been assigned a mythical role in which he descends from heaven to rescue humankind and, of course, eventually returns back to heaven. We want to continue to review the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself said, Christ said, and this is the life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And Jesus Christ said in John 20:17, to a woman, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So by Jesus Christ's words, he's a prophet of Nazareth. He's a prophet of God. He's a man that eats and drinks. He's a man sent by God. He is the Son of Man. Man meaning human. He's the son of a woman, Mary, who was pure and untouched, chosen by God to have a son through phenomenal birth. Now we want to examine a totally different view of Jesus, as taught and represented by St. Paul, the father of the modern church. In doing so, we will talk about the New Covenant, the New Testament, and what has inevitably become a new religion built around a new Christ and a new Jesus. Now let's make reference to Paul himself. By his own admission, Paul said that I was on my way, traveling on the road to Damascus. That's what Paul said. Now, when he was on that road, traveling to Damascus, what was he doing? Paul said, I was on a mission to capture or to kill or trap Christians. Because Paul, or at that time his name was Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a bounty hunter. And what was his hunt? What was his prey? It was Christians. Paul used to trap them, bind them, hold them, arrest them, and deliver them to the Romans to be jailed and killed for a price. Now, on one of those excursions, Paul said that he was on the road to Damascus, and he was riding on a horse along with some other people. And he said he heard a voice, but the other people didn't hear it. He said he saw a light, but the others didn't see it. And he fell off his horse, but the others didn't fall off their horse. And Paul said that in a vision he saw Jesus Christ, and Christ revealed to him, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute the church? Paul, I have selected you to be an apostle to the Gentiles." Now, that is the only time that Paul said he saw and talked to Christ. But those that was with him, they didn't see Christ. They didn't see the light, and they didn't hear the voice, and they didn't fall off their horses. But at best, Paul saw something. We cannot deny that Paul saw something. But isn't it strange that after that one vision, Paul straightaway understood that he was now the 12th apostle of Jesus Christ to replace Judas, a good replacement. Judas, of course, had already betrayed. Jesus Christ had already been lifted. Now there were only 11 disciples, genuine disciples, and Paul said he had been appointed to fill that gap. He now became the 12th apostle by his own appointment. And isn't it strange that of the 27 books of the New Testament, that 15 of those books are absolutely written by Paul himself? 15 books. And the church fathers are of the opinion that the first 5 books were also written by Paul, or under the influence of Paul. Why is that? Because Paul wrote his books between 50 and 60 years after Jesus Christ left. The other books, the 4 Gospels and Acts, they were written between 90 and 110 years after. Therefore, whoever wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, they were influenced by Paul, who wrote first. Now, most Christians don't know that. Now, if you got the majority of the books written by Paul, who never saw Jesus physically, in one vision, and you got another 5 books of 4 gospel writers who also never saw Jesus, never ate with Jesus, never talked to Jesus, never sat with Jesus, never heard directly from Jesus, then you got at least 20 books of human beings who had no direct connection with Jesus Christ. And mind you, all of these books were written without the authorization, without the assistance, without the witnessing, without the documentation, without the collaboration of the other 12 apostles who were living. Where were they living? In Antioch or Jerusalem or Galilee? One would ask, why didn't those 11 write? And why were they passed up? And why were they not collaborated with? The other issue is, when Paul went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, that blind disciple of Jesus, Barnabas, who was blind, who used to follow Jesus, but he was blind. Paul went to Jerusalem to visit the disciples in Jerusalem. And Paul told them about his vision and that he was appointed as an apostle and that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And what do you think was the reaction of the apostles? They rebuked him. They rejected him. And the people of Jerusalem stood up to jump on Paul and to kill him. And Barnabas helped him to escape from Jerusalem. Now this is the Paul who has rewritten the life of Jesus Christ and said to us, one, Jesus said, I came not to change and alter the law. Whose law? The law of Moses. Not one jot nor one tittle, till heaven and earth shall pass away. No one must change or alter the law. For anyone that does so is the least in the sight of God. That's what Jesus said. Now Paul said he came with a new covenant. Paul said he came with a new testament. Paul said he came to the Gentiles and that they no longer had to, those that followed Paul, they no longer had to observe the law of Moses. What was the law of Moses? The Ten Commandments. They no longer had to. They could eat pig's meat. The Jewish people today, following the law of Moses, they can't eat pig's meat. So how could Paul change that law and tell them they could eat pig's meat? Paul said they didn't have to circumcise. All Muslims, all Jews, all of those that follow the prophets are circumcised. How is it that Paul said they don't have to be circumcised? Paul said they didn't have to observe the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is one of the commandments, one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, when they asked him about, Jesus said, do you know which is the greatest of all the commandments? What commandments was he talking about? He's talking about the commandments of Moses. He said, do you know which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. This is what Jesus said was the first of the commandments. Because that commandment from Moses was, hear ye, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt not worship anyone except the Lord thy God. And thou shalt not bow down to any graven images in the heavens or in the earth or in the sea below. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And thou shalt not worship any gods along with him. That was the first of the commandments. But Paul said we didn't have to observe that commandment. And it was through the epistles of Paul that Constantine later on, 300 years later, he decided to reconcile this new Jesus at the Council of Nicaea. To be specific, in the year 354, it was Constantine that reconciled Paul's Jesus from the historical Jesus and decided that he would go with Paul's Jesus and kill everybody else. And that's where the Trinity was born. That's where the incarnate God was born. That's where the atonement was born. That's where the idea of Jesus Christ being crucified, dead and buried for 3 days and coming back was born. This is where the idea of Jesus being God was born, because Constantine accepted that idea. Because Constantine had already deified his father as Sol Evictus. And that's how December the 25th became the birthday of Jesus. Although Jesus could not have been born December 25th, because that would have been the winter in Lebanon. And anyone here that is from Lebanon will tell you September the 25th is probably snow in the ground. So why would they have a baby in the manger when there's snow on the ground? But that was the date of the sol evictus. And that's when they changed the Sabbath from Saturday, from Yom al-Sabt, Yom al-Sabt. All the Arabs in this room know Yom al-Sabt, the Sabbath is Saturday. So how did the day of worship for the Christians become Sunday? Because that was the day of the worshiping of the sun. And that's the day that Constantine worshiped. And that's where they took the name of Jesus and took change the Sabbath and made it into Sunday. And moon day, Monday, and Tuesday, Tyr, another god, and Wednesday, another god, and Fours Day, another god, and Friars Day, another god. All gods of the Romans and the Greeks. What did I have to do with Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. So a new covenant was born through Paul and the collaboration and the official documentation of Constantine, who then assigned an official bishop of Rome. That bishop of Rome became the official pontiff of the Catholic Church. And so today, that's why the Pope is called the Pontiff. He's called the shadow of God on earth. Whose shadow? Whose God? The God of Paul, the God of Constantine. Certainly not the God of Jesus. Now Paul, through his writings, set up a nefarious situation that virtually stamped out, wiped out, imprisoned, tortured, killed, eliminated all of the Unitarians, because those that followed Jesus Christ were called Unitarians. That means they were subscribing to one God. And what happened to the Unitarians? They were thrown to the lions. They were thrown to the lions until they were gradually eliminated. Then Constantine made Christianity the official religion. Why? Because he made a distinction between the Nazarenes and the Christians. If you were Christian, you were cool. If you were Christian, you were official. If you were Christian, you could be assimilated. If you were Christian, you were Constantized. If you were acceptable, if you were embraced the Pauline doctrine, then you became a Christian. And Christian then became an antithesis of the Nazarenes. It also became an antithesis of the life and the message of the historical Jesus. This new evolution, this new faith system, officially adopted by Constantine, the Roman Emperor, the establishment of the Church of Rome, and the subsequent Christology that has developed. I said Christology. Now, what is Christology? Christology is the scientific, systematic dramatization and mythological replacement of the historical Jesus. That's what Christology is. Because if we want to love Christ and follow Christ, we have to follow the real Christ. We have to follow, find, and subscribe to the historical Christ. The issue is, who is willing to follow the historical Christ? And even after you receive the information, some of you are angry right now. If you had some rocks, you'd probably stone me right now. Some of you might want to invite me outside to beat me up. You might want to stand up where you are and just say, you're a liar. I don't care what you say. Jesus is God. And you're going to continue saying that because change is difficult. And to know that you have come all this way and spent all this time and that you've been hoodwinked, you've been scammed, you have been tricked and trapped and misled and misguided through false and fabricated, purposeful, fabricated information that has been systematically developed to create a new Jesus Christ, a drama more profound than Steven Spielberg. And what has happened? Jesus Christ said God is one. Paul said Trinity. Jesus Christ said God has no sons and daughters. God has no physical shape. God is not related. God is not like anything that he has created. He is the most powerful. But Paul said, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And let me tell you a very interesting issue, a very interesting one. Did you know that the only verse in the Bible that states the Trinity, it's only one verse in the Bible that states the Trinity. One verse. And did you know that all the denominations, the 52 churches, and all the denominations, they said that this verse was fabricated and they threw it out. Threw it out. John 17:3. Threw it out. Or John 5:17. We'll search for it and give it to you right now in a few minutes. Threw it out. Fabricated. And then 30 years later, it caused so much damage. The King James Version, what do you think they did? They dug it back up and put it back. So today you'll find in your Revised Standard Versions that verse is not there anymore. There's no evidence for the Trinity in your Bibles anymore. But if you turn to the King James Version, they put it back because they said we don't want to be breaking with tradition. It's been there too long. So we have evidence. We have tracked it. We have found it. We have discovered it. We have outlined it. I could give you here tonight, if we had enough time, at least 150 indictments of the lies and the fabrications. Against who? Against God. And against the historical Jesus and against his blessed mother. Concocted. First by Paul. Adopted. Conspired. And cooked even more by the Greco-Roman church. And we now have good evidence of the gross distortions, biblical inconsistencies. I have a book here, and I have evidence that I can give to anybody who wants here of 110,000 contradictions inside the Bible. 110,000 blatant contradictions. And I say to you, God don't contradict himself. So if there's even just one, let's say there's only 110,000. Oh, that's really, I think you're really going too far here, brother. But if there's only one inconsistency, contradiction, blatantly open, clear, then it can't be God. God don't contradict himself. It had to be somebody who wrote. We have now discovered the blatant orchestration and dramatization of the new mythological Jesus and the eventual deification, making Jesus a God, creating the idea of a man God, and in so many words, the making of a new God. It is not God at all. It is the creation of another God. And finally, I want to make an appeal and a proposition about this issue. In fact, I want to launch a defense of the historical Jesus. I want you to be the jury, and I'm the defense lawyer. And I want to appeal to you that Jesus has been slandered. Jesus has been replaced. Someone has imposed themselves on Jesus and the world. Someone has lied on Jesus. And someone have disguised themselves in the name of Jesus, and they have perpetrated crimes, the greatest crimes against humanity, and said that it was Jesus who said it. I say to you that you should go home with an open heart and an open mind, and you should read for yourselves. Don't read the Muslim books. Don't read the Jewish books. Read the book that you've been having in your homes all your lives. And they got a nerve to put this book in all the hotels all over the world. I can't understand it. I mean, as if it is the golden God's truth. Like there's some money in it. In every hotel all over the world, I say to you, at least it's acceptable, it's accessible. That's one good thing. They can't hide it. It's a real book. But you Christians, or you people of monotheistic faith, if one thing that I said in my constructive criticism, if one thing I said about the historical Jesus, and one thing that I said about the mythological Jesus, if one thing that I said is right, the whole book is wrong. Because either it is the God's honest truth all the way, or it's a lie. Because a woman, she can't be almost pregnant. And water cannot be almost wet. And you can't be almost alive or almost dead. No, truth is truth, and a lie is a lie. And ain't no such thing as a white lie and a black lie, as if black people lie different from white people. Now, either it holds water or it doesn't. Either it's clean and straight and clear and from God and it can be tested, or it cannot be. And I say to you, the evidence is in front of you. We only have a little bit of time here. And I say the onus is on you. Myself, I've done my best to bring to you some indications. I've done my best to bring to you a proposition, and that is what? Come back to God. Come back to the God of the historical Jesus. Come back to the message of the historical Jesus. Come back to the mission of the historical Jesus. Put your prejudice aside. Put your arrogance to the side. Put your traditions to the side and discover the real Jesus, if you dare. Because if the whole idea of worshiping God is to uplift your life and to make it acceptable to God, how is it that a person, once they know, continues? It's like Christopher Columbus. He landed in the Americas, and he was so arrogant, he knew he was not in India, but he was so arrogant that he called them Indians. And when he got back to Queen Ferdinand and Queen Isabella, since they had hocked their crown jewels to pay for that excursion, they said they were Indians also. And guess what? All the way to today, their arrogance, they still call them Indians. Now, how in the world could some natives in that part of the world also be Indians if India is a whole nother direction? Just to show you how lies perpetuate themselves. And then, how did he discover a land where some people was already living? That sounds like some of the things going on right now. Don't let me get political on you. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to launch a campaign in defense of the historical Jesus. I want to launch a campaign. I want to look into. I want to investigate. I want to establish. I want to make it clear. I want the world to see and understand and come to discover and embrace the true Jesus Christ. I want to do that on behalf of the Christian Unitarians. I want to do that on behalf of the lovers and admirers of the historical Jesus. I want to do that on behalf of the Muslims who revere him as a great prophet and messenger. And finally, I want to do that on behalf of every human being who is attached to prophethood, scripture, and monotheism throughout the world. Thank you very much. I didn't say that you, Christians, said that. I said that the Catholic Church has made a determination, a pontifical determination, and they have upgraded, promoted Mary from the Mother of God to God itself. That's what I said, the Catholic Church. Now, if you collaborate and support the Catholic Church in that, you may not even be aware that they made that amendment. Well, then you should know that that is the case, that Mary is now considered not just the mother of God, but part of God himself. First of all, yes, I did subject not the Bible itself, but I subjected what has been commonly believed concerning Jesus Christ. I subjected that to scrutiny. And I did so with evidences and references from the Bible, Old and New Testament, of which I've only given to you maybe a tenth of the references which I have here, which itself is only a tenth of the references that could be made available to you. And I'll just deal with one. And I'll ask, give you the chance to answer. You give me one reference in the Old or the New Testament to the Trinity. One reference, and the only one you'll find is the one that has been expunged, abrogated. This is the most blatant contradiction of the Bible. Among other blatant contradictions that I read, I say you or anyone else give me a verse from the Bible where Jesus said, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Trinity. Now, if Jesus didn't say that, if the historical Jesus didn't say that, then I say, that's like lying on my mother. That's like lying on my wife. That's like lying on your mother or your wife. And you would not allow somebody to lie on your mother or your wife. You would defend them. And I love Jesus more than I love my wife. And you should love Jesus more than you love your wife. And I said that that Trinity is a lie and a fabrication against Jesus. And there's no evidence of it in the words of Jesus. Now, we were talking here about the historical Jesus. Now, relative to the Quran has been subjected to scrutiny on a historical basis, on a scriptural basis, as to its source, its references, its validity. It has stood that test, but that's another discussion here. Here we're talking about several blatant inconsistencies relative to the person, the mission, and the message of Jesus Christ. And what I tried to delineate here is that there's obviously two different Christs. There are two separate Christs that are not, they don't collaborate, they don't mix, they're not compatible. One has got to be a lie and the other one's got to be the truth. Now, if the one, the historical Jesus that I gave reference to, is a lie, then it's up to the people to say that historical Jesus that you referred to is a lie. And the one that I referred to as being the mythological Jesus created by Paul in the church is the truth. So now I give you the chance to give us just one evidence of the Trinity, since that's the biggest lie. Good try. I mean, a lot of metaphors, a lot of insinuations, but no direct reference at all to the issue of Trinity from Jesus. And ironically, my friend, in case you don't know this, Paul himself never mentioned the Trinity. The Trinity was decided in 354 by Constantine at the Council of Nicaea. I gave you the hint. I gave you the information. All you had to do was follow the dots. Now, I want to make it plain that we Muslims and Christians, we cousins. See, we cousins. We're all one human family. We ain't gonna break out no knives or no guns, and we ain't gonna take nobody hostage here. And we're not gonna start no new crusade. What we're trying to do here is, we're trying to reason, said the Lord. Prove all things by reason. And I say, let's go back to the Ten Commandments of Moses. Before we start getting hypothetical, let's go to the Ten Commandments of Moses that starts out like this. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord thy God is how many? How many? End of story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, my friend, they wrote between 90 to 110 years after Jesus. Paul wrote between 50 and 60 years after Jesus. So now, in order for them to have been disciples when they wrote, and Jesus was already 33 at that time, they would have had to have been 123 or 143. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were not disciples. Secondly, I ask you, Matthew who? Mark who? Luke who? John who? How could four people that wrote separately, all of them forgot to write their last names? The second thing, the third thing, not only did they forget to write their last names, but they began their chapters, although they wrote separately from each other, they all started out the same. They all said, according to, according to, according to, according to. Now, what's your name, sir? Huh? Another Paul. Paul, if you wrote me a letter or wrote your wife a letter, would you write according to? According to Paul? No, you wouldn't. You would write your name at the end. And if you were asking for a debt that I owed you, you would write your last name and your address. The gospel writers, the alleged gospel writers, they didn't write a name. They didn't write an address. They didn't write a reference. And in the beginning of each one of their gospels, they said, according to, according to, according to, according to. No one knows who these people are who wrote those four gospels. They absolutely were not disciples. When we talk about prophets, there's not an issue of equality here. They've all been sent by God with a message and with signs of prophecy. And God doesn't love one more than the other. And we don't say we love one more than the other. They're all prophets, brothers of prophecy from Almighty God. We love all of them and we make no distinction except by saying one was the first prophet and the first man. The other, Muhammad, was the last prophet. That's the distinction we make of them. Jesus' distinction was that he was born without a father. Second thing, Jesus' distinction was that he spoke in the cradle. And Jesus' also distinction is that he was lifted up by God. And another distinction is that he will return before the end of the world. Now those distinctions doesn't make Jesus better than another prophet. I'm talking to my friend there that just gave me the... So here, I want you to understand that if the basis of Jesus being born without a father makes him sort of like special in your eyesight, then what about Adam? And what about Eve? They double special. I think, my friend and Christians that are here, no need for anybody to think that you gotta ring your bell about Jesus, because we got all the bells. We love Jesus, we think, more than you. Because we believe that we understand the real Jesus, the historical Jesus that makes our love genuine and direct. Here we're saying we want to share all the love. We just want to make sure that the letter goes the right place. We want to make sure that the Jesus that we're loving, that we're following, that we're making reference to is the real historical Jesus. This is the issue. We're not trying to denigrate Jesus Christ. We're not trying to denigrate the church. We're not trying to embarrass, compete, or denigrate Christians or Christianity. No, we're trying to uncover all the rocks and see what's underneath them. Now, in all fairness, if evidence that I brought to you about the historical Jesus, if the idea of the historical Jesus is repugnant to you, anyone, if you think I don't have a right to talk, search, find, identify the historical Jesus, if you find some problem with that, you need to tell me. At the same token, I find a problem with someone manufacturing lies and fabrications and dramatizations and mythologies with Jesus Christ, especially when Jesus Christ himself had nothing to do with the evidence that they use. Now let's keep it on point, because that's the issue. There's no tug of war here. There's no issue here of arguing, trying to cast aspersion upon Jesus or Christianity. Because Jesus, for us, was a Muslim. Because Muslim means one that submits to God. Because Abraham was a Muslim, because he submitted to God. And Moses was a Muslim. And David and Solomon were Muslims. And all the prophets of God were Muslims, because Muslims doesn't mean Arabs, it means those that submit themselves to the law, the legislation, the inspiration, and the revelation from Almighty God. So if Jesus is a Muslim, we on his side. Well, the revelation that came to us through that final prophet and messenger, Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, in the Quran says, verily, they crucified him not, and they killed him not. This is what evidence, revelation came to us. Now, we have confidence in that revelation. But that's because we're Muslims, and that's our revelation. But let's go to the issue itself and discuss that a little bit. Because I believe that you're sincere and you're open-minded about this issue, wouldn't you? Okay, good. On that day, when Jesus Christ was allegedly crucified, before we talk about kill, let's talk about crucifixion first. On that day that Jesus Christ was allegedly crucified, Penny, what day was that? Okay, I'll tell you it. That's all right. I'll tell you what day it was. It's what they called it, Good Friday. Isn't that Friday? You remember that now? Yeah, I said, what day was that? Good Friday, wasn't it? Isn't it? And for all Jewish people, Friday at sunset, what does it become, Penny? It becomes Saturday, right? Saturday for all Jewish people is what, Penny? Saturday. The Sabbath. Did you know, Penny, that no one, no Jew, could be prosecuted, persecuted, executed on the Sabbath? Do you know that?
Yes, but Jesus wasn't persecuted on the Sabbath.
Let's follow. Let's just follow for a moment. I just want to make sure we're on the same page here. On that day, allegedly, that Jesus was taken to Golgotha and put on that cross, allegedly, what time was it, Penny? It was in the afternoon. And Penny, I ask you another question. If it was Friday afternoon, Penny, how long did it normally take for a person, after they had nails driven through their hands and feet, nothing else, and put on a tree, how long did it take for a person to die? Because crucifixion is not being nailed on the cross. Crucifixion is dying on the cross. Just like if somebody was electrocuted, if I say the person is supposed to be electrocuted or they're supposed to get an injection, if they got the injection and didn't die, were they executed? Were they? If they were put in the electric chair and the electric went all through them and they didn't die, Were they executed? Okay, so if Jesus Christ was put on the cross, if he was put on the cross Friday afternoon, nails through his hands, not his heart, nails through his feet, not his heart, and put on the tree in order to be what? Humiliated, dehydrated, traumatized, and die a slow, agonizing death that usually took 3 to 4 days. Why would Jesus have died, Penny, in an afternoon before sunset if he was crucified? The guys that are in Guantanamo Bay, they have been tortured and abused. Those people that was in Garib prison, they've been tortured and abused. There are plenty of people who have been tortured and abused. A woman could be raped and beaten and tortured and abused, but that doesn't mean she was executed. Here we're talking about crucifixion. Now, since you asked the question, I'm giving it back to you in a very rational way. I didn't say he was crucified. I'm giving you a rational explanation of the issue of crucifixion. That's just one point. One, it was the afternoon, allegedly. Second thing is that if he was put up on the cross, if you remember, a Roman soldier came by and stuck a spear in his side. Do you remember that? And when he stuck the spear in his side, what happened, Penny? No, water came out. Didn't say blood, said water came out from his side. Now, it might have been water mixed with blood, but Penny, if he was dead on the cross at that time, the heart would not be beating. Therefore, water would not have come out. You see, this whole idea of crucifixion, it is crucifixion, but not F-I-X, like he was fixed. It's F-I-C-T-I-O-N, fiction. And the Quran, that final revelation, it says that. It says they were made to think that. In fact, another possible issue that's in the Bible, that one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, who looked very much like Jesus Christ, gave his life up for Jesus. And when they came to get Jesus, the Roman soldiers, they didn't know Jesus. Otherwise, Judas would not have sold him out for 7 pieces or 13 pieces of silver. The Roman soldiers didn't know Jesus. So when they came to get Jesus, they got somebody else. Now, that's only plausible. I didn't say that's what happened. But in our revelation, it says they were made to think that they killed Jesus Christ. But they crucified him not, and they killed him not. According to our revelation, Jesus Christ was spared of that crime and that humiliation, and that Almighty God sent his angel to Jesus Christ and lifted him up physically and brought him up into the heavens. And our belief is that he will come back again physically from the heavens back into the earth again. That's what our revelation tells us. We don't believe the Trinity because the Trinity has no scriptural context. That's number one. Secondly, the Trinity has no historical context. Thirdly, Jesus Christ never said anything about the Trinity. And fourthly, the only reference of the Trinity that was made in the Bible wasn't even made by Paul. It was made in John, and that was expunged. So the Trinity has no basis whatsoever. Whereas the birth of Adam, the creation of Adam, is scriptural. The birth of Eve is scriptural. The birth of Jesus is scriptural. We believe upon the order, the revelation of Almighty God, which is scriptural and proven. That's why we don't accept that. Because we have scriptural evidence that Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is the final prophet. Now that's our scripture. But as for your scripture, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a conversation that Jesus Christ had with his disciples. And he mentioned in there about a comforter. And he gave six descriptions of that comforter, of which I won't give you all of them now, but six descriptions. This means someone would come after Jesus Christ that would fulfill those six conditions. The only person claiming to be a prophet, coming with a scripture, confirming Jesus Christ, fulfilling those six conditions that Jesus Christ prophesied, including confirming Jesus Christ and mentioning his mother in that revelation, is Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Doing all the things that you and I do, and at night standing in prayer for 4 or 5 hours at a time, and in the day fighting the battles, discharging the armies, giving the ahkam and the rulings, explaining the Quran, instructing the people in behavior. How could a man do all of that and stand 4 or 5 hours at night at one time? What kind of human being could that be? Let me tell you, after Christopher Columbus came back and claimed that land for King Ferdinand and Isabella, they sent more ships. And within 150 years, they destabilized, massacred, killed, liquidated, eliminated 89 million native Indians, as they called them, to take control of what they call the New World. So we got 56 and we got 89. You keep adding for me, please. How many? 487 million. That's 500 million people. They never defined any of these actions, any of these barbaric, tragic intrusions, criminal occupations, destabilizations, murder, and protracted crimes on humanity. They never called it what? Terrorism. It's unbelievable how a concept could be forced on the world with their eyes wide open, and all the lives, all the time that people go to church, read the Bible, talk to their priests, their leaders, themselves, around the dinner table, pray to God with their eyes open or closed, and don't understand the Trinity, and they accept it, that it's simply a mystery that cannot be explained. The Islamic position regarding that is that generally, the role of men is to protect. Generally, to represent, to protect outwardly. Just like you have never in history heard of a country going to war against another country and they sent a female regiment. It has never happened. And there's a reason for that. With all the liberation that's gone on, America didn't send no female regiment. Because generally speaking, answering the lady's question, they are equal in front of God, but they are not the same. You see, if a little rat ran across here right now, what would it if it was a man, he's it's right or wrong. And they just got finished praying the morning prayer. So they start planning this bank robbery. Or they call up the lady, or the lady call up the man. They want to meet together. So I said, where should we meet? Oh, well, let's meet after lunch. Well, lunchtime is door time now, prayer time. But she said, well, before we go have this little meeting that we're going to have, let's pray door first. Pray that. So, okay, we prayed. So then we had a meeting together. So where are we going from here? Well, we should go to your house or my house. Well, we got to pray that afternoon prayer now. So we pray the afternoon prayer. So where are we going? We'll meet at your house. So what we going to do? We take a little drink and we start getting smooching and whatever. So, oh, well, it's a sunset prayer. No, it's not going to happen. So the whole issue of the prayer, the prophet, the Quran says, inna salata tanha an fahsha wal munkar. Is this correct? Verily, the prayer is a preventive deterrent against human tendencies towards doing what's wrong. And one day, she wake up and she puts on niqab. And she puts her full clothes on. No more lipstick. No more perfume. She doesn't talk to the men. She's not working anymore because she understands to keep her haya, to keep herself. She stays home and take care of her home. And her husband says, what's happened to you? She says, yesterday I read an ayah in the Quran. I read the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it made me cry and to think about my religion, and I'm not doing that no more. And so he said, then I don't want you. You have become extreme. So she have now become stranger. Alhamdulillah. If he leave her, we ask Allah to give her another stranger. The Muslim neighbor, the Muslim co-worker, the Muslim colleague, they are the ones that are blocking the way for people understanding Islam, because people are getting confused. They are confusing Muslims with Islam. And part of us uncovering the treasure sometimes means moving Muslims out of the way. Now that the treasure is open and plain and clear and uncovered for anyone to see, I ask, are there any non-Muslims here tonight that would like to inherit this treasure? La ilaha illallah.
تغيها مدحة طهرية تبهر البدر بليل محتلق راجيا منك إلهي رحمة تغسل الذنب وقد أمسيت لك أيها المؤمن يا سعد الوجود.